This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope everybody is well. Am I audible and visible? Can someone just give me an indication? Thumbs up or something?
I could hear Sheikh on my phone.
Okay, so I assume that should be fine then. Good, this is Shafika. Thank you for the thumbs up. So, okay, Alhamdulillah, hope everybody is well and you had a good week since we last met. As always, want to begin if there are any questions from the floor. Does anybody have a question? Usually, this is where there's awkward silence. I did receive a very, very good question on WhatsApp. Someone messaged me, and please feel free to WhatsApp me or call me. WhatsApp me or send me an email in terms of if you've got a question, and I hope to respond as soon as I can. Someone asked me with regards to the revelation of the Quran, and it was a very good question. The person said, "I want to be anonymous." I've got a question. I feel it's an awkward, a controversial question. I feel like there's a weakness in my iman for even having these thoughts. And the question was around, the Quran, a lot of it is sort of responsive to events. So something would happen, and then ayat would be revealed. Something would happen, and the ayat would be revealed. As if though, one perspective of looking at it is, if you didn't believe the Quran was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's almost as if though the Prophet, peace be upon him, is waiting for something to happen and then he writes verses to respond to it. And a lot of the Quran, you would find what we call the sabab al-nuzul, the reason for revelation. In fact, the majority of the Quran has a reason for revelation. And one of the first things when you study tafsir, when you try to understand the ayah, you ask, why was the ayah revealed? What happened? And there's a context to it, so it helps us to understand. So this question, disturbed this brother, and he wanted to know, is this a problem? Is this something that we, is confusing? How do we reconcile that so much of the Quran is as a response to something that occurs? Do you go? You all understand the issue? Does everybody get why this is sort of concerning to the brother? I don't know if any of you have thought of anything similar to that. Do you want to have a comment on that? No. Okay. I think linked to that is a question, why was the Quran revealed over 23 years in pieces? Why didn't it come down in one go? Why was it, why did, events have to happen before the Quran was, and they responded to it? Okay, so that is sort of the question, the gist of the question, and I don't know if anyone here has had that concern and thoughts. So the first thing I want to address with this question was the fact that the brother felt, a little awkward asking it. And I want to pause on that for a minute before I get into the actual question. It is good that you ask questions. And this class, this forum, is actually meant for those kind of questions. Because many times, and maybe you were brought up in this way, you don't ask questions, you just accept. And that is not really the Islamic way. That's not what Islam teaches. Because I think we mentioned this in the story of Nabi Adam. Creatures that are far more holy than us has far more greater level of iman. In fact, the angels, we wouldn't even say they have iman. They have knowledge because they see the unseen. They're part of the unseen. So they should have no doubts, really. It's knowledge for them. It's not even belief. And so, but they questioned the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in creating man, creating Nabi Adam. And we know in the Quran that they asked Allah, why are you doing this? They asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, directly, why are you doing this? It's not that they disbelieved in Allah, it's not that they doubted Allah, but this didn't sit right with them. So, point number one, the fact that you might have certain things, you read the Quran, certain things in Islam, that doesn't sit right with you, it's okay. It's nothing wrong with that. And then asking the question, what is the wisdom behind it? Why does Islam make this haram or that haram? Why is this halal? Why is there polygamy? Why is there four wives? Why is there, why is this haram? Why is homosexuality haram? All these things, if it bothers you, you can have that thought and you can ask the question. Now, when the angels asked the question Allah's response to them was not, He didn't give them the reason. He didn't explain to them, angels, this is why I'm creating Adam, there's a purpose, there's a plan. Allah just said to the angels, I know what you don't know. Meaning, trust me, I'm Allah, I have all the knowledge. Your knowledge is limited, so trust me. And so the angels accepted. Okay, Allah didn't give us an answer, but we're going to accept, even though we don't understand it, even though from the angels, their language, it was even as if they did not approve of the creation of Nabi Adam, but they accepted when Allah commanded them to accept. Then, when, of course, the story of Nabi Adam proved himself, he could answer the questions the angels could not answer, then Allah said, now this is where Allah explains to the angels, did I not tell you, I know what you don't know? Meaning, Allah is basically saying to them, everything I do has a wisdom, has a reason. Sometimes you understand it, sometimes you don't understand it. Sometimes Allah explains the wisdom and the reason, other times He doesn't explain the wisdom and the reason. And now, after the fact, Allah says, did I not tell you that I know and you don't know? And the angels then acknowledged that they were, that their doubts were, it was their confusion. Then we have another example of, we're still on the point of having not doubts but having concerns and wanting to ask those questions. We have another example in the Quran of Nabi Ibrahim asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, show me how you resurrect the dead. So, I mean, it's a very, in fact, I don't think most people on earth, even beyond Muslims, we believe in the fact of a life after death. This is a very basic kind of question. You would almost say from Nabi Ibrahim, who's, you know, the one of the greatest people that ever walked the earth, one of the highest level of Iman, and he's asking Allah a very simplistic question. You know, Ya Allah, I'm a bit confused, I'm a bit unsure about this thing, how do you resurrect the dead? And so Allah asks Nabi, this is all in the Quran, Allah asks Nabi Ibrahim, Awala tu'min, don't you believe that I can resurrect the dead? So Nabi Ibrahim says, no, I believe, but to bring comfort to my heart. I still have some confusion, I still have some questions that, you know, it doesn't all add up. So I'm still unsure of certain things. Not that he doesn't believe in it, he accepts. But of course, it's a matter of the unseen. And so Allah shows him how he is. Allah, you know, tells him, take four birds and cut them into pieces. And then Allah shows Nabi Ibrahim how he resurrects the dead. And as Nabi Ibrahim said, to bring comfort to my heart. So you might have questions that disturbs your heart. Asking those questions is not a problem. And seeking out the answers is ibadah. It's good. If you receive the answer and there is an answer, alhamdulillah, Allah has opened the door and He's guided you. If He has not guided you, then we accept, Ya Allah, you know I don't know, and it's something that I need to carry. So that is with regards to asking questions, and I think this platform is meant for those kind of things. Even though you guys are very bad, you don't ask questions. The brother who did ask a very good question said, how do we reconcile this? The Quran is almost like, we believe that the Quran was revealed before the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but it responds to events that occur. And so, the answer to that is, Allah says in the Quran that He revealed the Quran in piecemeal, deliberately, to strengthen your heart. Now, there's a lot of wisdoms in the Quran being revealed in piecemeal. One of the wisdoms is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the wisdoms is that when Allah, it shows that Allah is connected to His creation. And that is, so something happens and then Allah responds. So a question, many times in the Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ, they ask you, يَسْأَلُونَكَ الْمَحِيدِ, يَسْأَلُونَكَ الْأَنْفَالِ, they ask you questions, Allah says in the Quran, and then Allah gives the answer. And so it shows that Allah responds to His creation. And that should give us a lot of comfort that Allah is engaging with us when we communicate with Him. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that the Quran is being revealed at a moment. Now remember, this is not, now I want you to consider, what is more plausible? The fact that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, he's riding in the middle of the desert, and all of a sudden an event occurred that he had no knowledge about, a question is asked that he had no knowledge about, something, you know, some calamity occurs, and immediately ayat are revealed, and immediately there's a revelation of the Quran. Now, one may then say, how did the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how was he able to think about this event, this question, and then he responded in verses of the Quran? That is very, very, it's almost, that's impossible. I mean, if you had to write a book or an essay, and I told you, your essay or your book has to be in response to questions people ask you, you say, well, what questions? I don't know, any questions. Someone's going to ask you a question, something's going to happen to you, you might meet somebody, you might, you know, in the traffic, there might be an accident, and you need to write this book based on, you know, factors that you can't control. That is almost impossible. And I don't think any author in the world has done that. And so the fact that the Quran is responsive instantaneously. Remember, this is not like someone asked a question, tell me what I should do. The lady who complained, for example, Surah Mujadala, that's about the name of the surah is the lady who came to complain about her husband. So the lady is complaining about her husband. And while she's complaining, before she even finished her complaint, ayat were revealed responding to her question. Allah says, the lady came to you to complain. The surah begins, the lady who came to you complain, Allah heard her complaint and Allah revealed ayat in response to her question. So how did the Nabi Sallam, how possibly could he have, formulated ayat so quickly? And there's many examples of this. So that's one, actually in the revelation of the Quran, there is that is a miracle. What makes it even more miraculous, and I think there's a whole topic on the revelation of the Quran, that when you consider surahs, like Surah Baqarah and other chapters of the Quran, they were revealed in bits and pieces. So maybe the beginning of Surah Baqarah, and then the middle of it, and then the end, and then the rest of it was revealed. And if you were to start an essay, again, think of it from a logical point of view, you're starting this book, chapter one, and I tell you, you can't write this book in one go. You need to write it, and then you need to write chapter number 5, then you need to write chapter number 22, and chapter number 83, and whatever happens, you need to respond to something that happens and put that in the book. And when I read the full picture at the end, it must make coherent sense. It must be a complete, easy recitation. It shouldn't be that, okay, I can see that this was written in 1994, this one was written in 2005. It should be one go. And that's why when we as lay people, when we read the Quran, even though we don't know that there is a backstory, even though we don't know between ayah number 85 and number 86, there's a 10-year gap. We don't see it. We see it as one complete whole. So that also shows you the fact that the Quran, in its completed format, is one coherent message from the beginning to the end. But it was not revealed like that. And that is amazing. It's actually more amazing that the Quran was revealed in piecemeal. Because it would have been logical. The normal thing would be, if someone authored the Quran, you would have spent months and months writing a chapter, and then you would say, guys, a new revelation has come to me last night, and this is chapter number one. And then another few months would go by, oh, mashallah, another revelation came to me, this is chapter number two. That is what a normal person would do. But the way in which the Quran came down in bits and pieces all over the show, in response to events that the Nabi Sallam could not have anticipated, and now it all comes together like a perfect puzzle. It doesn't seem out of place. That in itself is a miracle. Also, the wisdoms behind it, one of the wisdoms behind the Quran being revealed like that, is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to, there's no better way in explaining a law or a rule except by way of example. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would allow an event to occur, and then He would reveal the law so that it answers a certain predicament or a certain question. For example, the laws of inheritance. Allah didn't just reveal, the mother gets so much, the father gets so much, we waited for the case. When the case arrived and there was a discussion and there was a tension and there was a debate, then Allah passed judgment. And so people could understand the law, in real time. Also, when something is prohibited. So I gave the example to the brother in the incident of the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha. There was a lot of rumors and accusations made, people were hurt, and there was a lot of, tension and turmoil. In the middle of that crisis, or at the end of the crisis, Allah then reveals the laws of bringing witnesses, not listening to slander, not inventing lies, not backbiting. All those laws now come at the end of a crisis, so that you already see the harms of it. You see how bad a slander can be. You see how bad, how much damage skinnering can do. And then Allah reveals the verses, so you understand the implications. If Allah revealed the law first, you might not fully understand the evils of that thing. And so it is more powerful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, reveals verses of mercy in times of when someone is asking for the mercy. Allah reveals stern warning or war, ayats of war, when there is an enemy already at the city. If these ayat were revealed, Allah speaks about war in times of peace, it doesn't have the same effect. So you understand? So the Quran is, of course, a lived revelation. It is alive in the lives of the Sahaba. And of course, it applies the same to us. So I hope that should actually inspire you that the revelation of the Quran is is amazing. The revelation. And we'll talk more about many instances and examples where it's impossible that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could have authored those ayat. There are ayat criticizing the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There are ayat where the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made a ruling and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala revealed verses disapproving of his decision. So there's no way that the same person who wrote the Quran would then disapprove of himself, you know, for example. So in those kind of examples, really, it is beyond the realm of possibility that the author could be the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, there's we're not on tonight's topic even. I said to the brother, this is the explanation sort of answered his question. He felt comfortable afterwards. But then I said, this actually then opens up a different, deeper theological conversation. And so for example, if the Quran answers questions, a man asks, the lady comes to complain about her husband and Allah reveals verses to answer her question. A man asks, Ya Rasulullah, tell me about this and that and that, and Allah revealed verses. The archers in the Battle of Uhud, they deserted their post and they were killed, and so Allah revealed verses about them. Now, we also know that the Quran was revealed in its totality. The entire Quran was revealed on Laylatul Qadr at the beginning of time, before time, you know, even existed. Right? The Quran is pre-eternal. The Quran does not have, it's the speech of Allah. It was revealed by Allah before the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was even born. So now, there is a deep question. If Allah is responding to a question that wasn't even asked, if Allah is commenting on an event that didn't even occur, does that mean that those events were preordained? That the people of Uhud had to desert their posts and therefore they had to die and therefore the Quran had to be revealed? Did that man, was he forced to ask the question and so then Allah could reveal verses, you know, before time? Understand the complexity of this. This is a very deep question. Is this, how is it, the Quran obviously is revealed before any of the people even existed. Yet it is talking about events that has to have occurred, that will definitely occur. So how is that possible? And in this question, as I said, there's a very deep theological question because it deals with predestination. It deals with Allah's divine, do we have free will or is everything preordained? Is everything scripted by Allah before the time? Anything that enters this realm of qada and qadr or predestination is always going to be complicated. Not just in Islam, in theology, every religion struggles with this question. And as we said, this is one of, these are one of the unseen matters. We don't know, we'll never know the answer until, it's above our pay grade. It's one of the matters which is beyond our full comprehension. But there are certain ways of understanding and ways of discussing this matter. So maybe if I give you, by way of an example, let's talk about chess. So those of you who know the game of chess, you've got pieces that move, and each piece has a rules in which they can move. Certain pieces can't move backwards, for example. Certain pieces can only move sideways and forward. Some can move multiple steps, others can only move one step at a time. So in chess, you've got pieces, and they are pre-programmed in terms of what the way their rules allow and how they can move. Now, because of that, the two people that are playing chess, they have almost, not the infinite, but they have, many, many possibilities of how the game could go. Now you have very advanced computers that can predict how a game would go, because there's only a limited amount of scenarios that can exist. And I think in your own life, there's only a limited amount of things you can do. You can get up, you can walk to the right, left, backwards, fall down. There's only a limited amount of steps. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows every single possible scenario that you could do in your life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows exactly what could happen. If this lecture, for example, was 1 minute longer or 1 minute shorter or 5 minutes longer, it creates a new almost reality. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of every single permutation, of every single creation, of every single atom, of every grain of sand. Allah's knowledge, encompasses all of that. And so, knowing that every single scenario, in every single reality that could exist, it is possible that in all of those scenarios, because we have free will, you could choose which scenario you're going to do, there is a Quran, there's a revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly revealing revelation. And this one came down in this scenario. Because, at the end of Surah Kahf, Allah says in the end of Surah Kahf, كُلَّوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا. If the oceans had been the ink, and Allah were to, and the verses of Allah were to be written, the oceans would be exhausted with the words of Allah. Allah's words continue. And so, even though we know the words of Allah is only in the Quran, what are the words Allah speaking? It means Allah's divine knowledge and intellect, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's response to His creation, because there are, you know, an infinite number of scenarios, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of all of them. A revelation could easily accommodate any one of those scenarios, and then that revelation is sent down to that scenario. This is just theorizing of theology. There's no right or wrong answer here. This is just possible possible ways of explaining this question. I don't know if it's above our pay grade or something a bit deep, but anyway, that is with regards to the revelation of the Quran. That was a very good question. Took up most of our lecture. Is anyone wants to comment on that? Any further debate or discussion before we get into tonight's lecture?
Sheikh, I've got a question.
Ubaid has a question. Go ahead.
So we know the Quran wasn't revealed in its order. Were there any surahs that were half revealed and then other things were revealed and the surah was finished later on?
So the question you're asking, the Quran was not revealed in order, right? So it didn't start with Surah Baqarah. It started with Surah Alaq, Iqra, right? So your question is, if you look at Surah Alaq, Surah Iqra, the first five verses were the verses revealed on in the cave. We know the next few verses was Ya Ayyuhal Mudathir, Ya Ayyuhal Muzammil. So Surah Alaq only got completed like 10 years later, because at the end of Surah Alaq, it talks about Abu Jahl. أَفْرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. Have you not seen the one who prevents my slave from making salah? Right, so what is this talking about? That those verses are about Abu Jahl preventing the Nabi Sallam from making sujood. So that only came much, much later. So Surah Alaq began and it was on pause for like 5, 6, 7 years. And other verses were being revealed. And that's how the whole Quran was. There were many verses that were many surahs that were incomplete. And you know, and that's the amazing part. If you were like, you know, that's the amazing part of how the Quran's revelation. There must have been at some point in time, you had dozens of surahs where you only had portions of it. Now those portions made sense at that time to the Sahaba, but then the beginning was revealed in the future, and the ending of the surah is going to be revealed later on. And now when you look at the complete picture, the surah makes sense. So the pieces made sense in that context, and when all the, you know, puzzle pieces fit in, you now see the complete picture, and we see the complete picture, and we can't even see the breaks in the surah. We can't see that some verses were revealed, you know, a dozen years later, 20 years later, subhanAllah. That's something that's of the miracles of the Quran. Did I answer your question, Ubaid?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right, so tonight, inshallah, we're moving on to science and the Quran. The Quran, and this is a topic which I really love, and if you followed, and any of my lectures, it might sound repetitive because I perhaps bring this up a lot more often than I should, maybe. But you know, science is something which we today is taken as the gold standard of truth. If something is scientifically proven to be true, that is almost like the ultimate truth. You know, science is whatever is proven scientifically without any doubt, any question, that is truth. As Muslims, we should be saying that the Quran is our ultimate truth, and everything should be aligned to the Quran. If there's any mismatch between the Quran and something else, then either that thing is wrong, or there is some information we still need. We don't have the full picture. We might not understand the Quran properly. Right? That is also a scenario. And before we get into science and the Quran, one may ask, someone were to ask, if there's a conflict between the verses of the Quran and confirmed science, then we say, you know, if there is such a thing, and I don't know of any direct conflict between the Quran and science, then, as I said, it's either one of two scenarios. Either we don't understand the verses, the interpretation of it correctly, we need to relook at the interpretation of the Quran, because then the problem is our understanding, or our understanding of science is incorrect. And many times, it science is evolving, science is changing. And so, You know, just very recently, a telescope was launched, the Webb telescope, James Webb telescope, and we're learning new things about the universe we didn't know. And our entire, understanding of certain phenomena, you know, gets evolved and updated. And so I remember You know, there was a time when it was, Allah speaks about the sun in Surah Yasin. I think it's one of our points we're going to make. Allah mentions Surah Yasin, وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِ اللَّهِ, that Allah says the sun and the moon are in their orbits. Very clearly the Quran says the sun is moving. Now, about 100 years ago, more than that, when people read that, they said, you see, the Quran is outdated. The Quran is clearly incorrect, because the science said the sun is static, the sun doesn't move, and the earth moves around the sun, and that's it. Now, in the past, many hundreds of years ago, people believed the sun moved around the earth. In fact, that was the view of the church. And when the astronomers like Galileo came about, and they proved, look, the earth is moving around the sun. It's not the earth is not the center of the universe, as was believed in many religions. Rather, the earth is moving around the sun. The church persecuted Galileo. You know, the astronomers were persecuted, and this was called heretical. So when the Quran says the sun is moving, many said, you see, the Quran is outdated, or is backwards, like those religions that got it wrong. But now we know without a doubt that the sun is in fact moving. The earth, the Quran doesn't say the sun moves around the earth. The Quran says the sun is in its orbit and the moon is in its orbit. وَكُلُّمْ فِي فَلَقِ يَسْبَحُونَ, Allah says, and all the celestial bodies, they are in their unique orbits. They travel a certain course. And we know for a fact now that the sun is moving at an incredible speed. You know, it's mind-boggling how fast the sun is moving and the earth is moving and all the planets are moving. Everything in the universe is in motion, as Allah says in the Quran. So there was a time when people thought the sun was static and they believed this was scientific fact. And so the Quran was, inverted commas, deemed to be incorrect, unscientific. Now we know science got updated and it's in line with the Quran. So wherever you find this tension, and Wallah, I can't find any verse that I find in direct conflict with science. You know, the Quran says A and science says B. You know, there is nothing like that. But if ever there was a verse like that, then most likely we either don't understand the interpretation or science needs to be updated. Okay, so let's talk about some of the verses that are very clearly in line with scientific fact, which could not have been proven at the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was impossible for anybody to have known this information. These things were only proven in recent times. So one of the, in fact, if you look at NASA's priorities, the number one priority is trying to prove if there's a life outside of Earth. Okay, is there, you know, that's the big question. We see this massive universe, billions and billions of galaxies of stars, not stars, billions and billions of galaxies of stars. Every one of those stars has number of planets. Is there life on any one of those planets, or are we alone in the universe? I mean, this is the biggest question of our time. And so when you sit down and you listen to how the brightest and smartest minds on Earth, you ask them, so how are you going to find out if there are living creatures out there? You know, we don't have spaceships that can visit all these planets. They'll tell you, well, what we realized is we need liquid water. If we can find liquid water on a planet or on a moon or on an asteroid, if there's liquid water, then there's a high probability there could be life. You know, that's what we don't look for life, we look for liquid water. Now, Allah says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, did the disbelievers not see أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ كَانَتَا رَتَقَى, that the heavens and the earth were all joined together at some point, فَتَفَقْنَاهُمَا, and then we split them, we caused them to, you know, come apart. You know, even in that, some have alluded it might be the Big Bang, but we don't know exactly what Allah is referring to in this ayah. All we know is that Allah says at some point in time, the heavens, the earth, all of creation was together, and then Allah caused it to split apart. Now this is in line with scientific models. This is exactly what what scientists know now about the Big Bang. But if we continue the ayah, Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيَّ, and we've made from every living creature in the whole universe. Remember, this is not about, Allah says the heavens and the earth. Allah is talking about life across the universe is from ma. Ma is liquid water. Allah says everything that is alive has its origins in liquid water. أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, so will you not believe? Now, this is like, you know, it is exactly what science today is saying, that liquid water is essential for life. And this is what the Quran is saying, liquid water is essential for life. The fact that this fact, as we said, was, you know, the Quran is 1,500 years old. If you look at every cell, in fact, every, you know, our bodies, like 70% of it is made of liquid water. And maybe in this discussion, what is then amazing about water? From our theology, we know that there are multiple levels of multiple samawat, seven samawat, seven like universes stacked one on top of the other. And when you go beyond the seventh sama, you have the throne of Allah. Like the highest point of creation is the throne of Allah. And that throne of Allah is upon an ocean of water. So this water, and Allah speaks about, or the hadith speaks about, in the day of Qiyamah, there will be a rain upon the earth or on the ground. And from this water that is rained upon the earth, people will be resurrected. Like, you know, how plants come back to life. So there is something very special about water. In that it has the ability to bring about life with the permission of Allah. And without it, you're not going to have life. And so this is something which is quite amazing. And I said it's in line with science. One of the, there's a lot in the next point is around the sex. When I say sex, the gender, whether it's a boy or a girl, of a baby. And this is a very, this scientific fact is amazing in the context of the Arabs of the time. So the Arabs of the time of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they of course had the notion that the gender of the baby depended on the mother. And that is why when a girl was born, the wife was sort of beaten, the wife was cursed, you know, something wrong with you, you can't give me a boy. You, something wrong with you, woman. You know, if a couple didn't have children, it was always blamed upon the lady. There's something wrong with the lady. Allah, and that was taken as fact. That's what everyone believed as fact. And not just in Islam, or the Arabs, amongst the whole world. The whole world had this kind of notion that the problem laid with the lady, whether it was the gender or being barren. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَنَّهُ خَلَقَ الزَّوْجَيْنِ, He is the one that creates the two sexes, الذَكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى, male and female. Side note, this is also a verse that is very relevant to our time. If you know, you know. If you don't know, you don't know. But in this, Allah says, people come in two types. It's binary. There's no such thing as non-binary. The creator of the universe, he says, he created humanity into two types, men and women. There is no in between. There is no a fluid. It's not a spectrum. It's not like men and women, and in between you have sort of a, no, there's men and women. Yes, there are certain people who have a bit of both, but they are designated either as male or female. Oh, something went wrong. Can you hear me? Assalamu alaikum. Am I there? Kasaid? Can you hear me?
Yes,
okay.
You are.
All right. Okay.
Yes, you are, Sheikh.
Okay, so let's not get distracted here on gender and transgender and all that. Allah clearly says people come in two types, men and women. And then he says min nutfatin idha tumna, from sperm. The gender is based on the sperm that comes from the man. Now this is, it's so categorically clear. It's Allah is saying gender is based on the sperm of the man. Allah understand. Why is this causing? Sorry, seem to have a little bit of connection issues. So, and I don't know if we all remember our biology. For those of us who studied biology, we know that gender is coded by the sex chromosomes, X and Y. And a lady, a female, can only basically produce X chromosomes. Okay? The mother, always, every woman only has X chromosomes. But it's men, males, they can produce both the X chromosome and the Y chromosome. So the sperm, you get sperm that can cause male babies and sperm that can cause female babies. And so Allah says it is the man and the sperm of the man that will determine the gender of the baby. Now this is very, very explicit in the Quran. And we need to ask ourselves, how did the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam know this? How could this possibly have been, it went against the standard narrative of what was happening at that time. Continuing on from the gender of babies, there is a lot of ayat that Allah devoted to embryology. In fact, in the first verses of the Quran, in Surah Alaq, when Allah revealed the Quran, the very first five of the five verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. Man was created from a substance that clings to the uterus of the mother. So embryology appears a lot in the Quran, and there's a lot of detail in the Quran. So for example, Surah Mu'minun, one of the most extensive ayat that speaks about the stages of embryology. Now if this is Surah Mu'minun, excuse the top part, the top is wrong, the mountains and peaks, we're still going to get to that. This is talking about embryology. If you just and I want you to pause, you know, before you look at the ayah, if I asked you, and most of us have, tertiary level, we up until grade 12 we studied biology or human sciences, the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they didn't study any of this, they had no knowledge about these things. If I were to ask you, that's informed, that's literate, that has read and all that, what are the stages that a baby goes? You know, most of us, alhamdulillah, we have kids. What are the stages that goes in the mummy's tummy? We wouldn't be able to explain it. But now look at what the Quran says. Allah says, we made the sperm, ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقًا. Allah says, you started off as a sperm drop from your dad and a ovum of your lady, of the mother, and they can come together. ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقًا. Then this came together and it formed a leech-like clinging substance. And it's very, the wording and the language of the Quran. Alaq is a leech. And alaq is something, a leech, we know what a leech is. It attaches itself to a person and it sucks your blood. And Allah says, you go from being six droplets that come together to a structure that looks like a leech and it attaches itself to something. And we know it attaches itself to the mom's uterus. فَخَلَقْنَا الْعَلَقَ مُدْغَى. Allah says, we then converted this leech-like structure into a mudgha. A mudgha is a piece of flesh that has been chewed up. It looks like a lump of flesh that is chewed up. So if you took a raw piece of meat and you chewed it and spat it out, it looks like bubble gum that's been chewed. And so Allah says, if you look at the embryo, it goes from sperm drops to an alaq, from an alaq to a mudgha, فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُدْغَى عِظَامًا. And then that lump of flesh became hard and formed bones. It becomes into a little skeleton. فَخَلَقْنَا الْمُدْغَةَ عِظَامًا فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. And then we covered those bones with flesh. ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ. And then we created into something else. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. And this is exactly what the alaq stage of the first stage of embryology. It looks like a leech, and that's what the mudgha. That's what the mudgha looks like. It looks like a piece of flesh that has been chewed in it. That is exactly the stage after the leech-like stage. So the baby goes through these phases exactly as the Quran mentions, and of course, 44 months later, after the baby is formed. And what's amazing is the full skeleton of the baby is formed before, it is completely grown. That's what's, you would have thought that the bones form quite later on. It was in recent times that scientists understood that the entire bone structure of a child, of an embryo, is formed, and then the organs and everything is attached to it. This is something, again, only proven in modern science. And so, alhamdulillah, the scientific points mentioned by the Quran is in line with what we know today. And it's impossible, obviously, for the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You can't see these things without a microscope. So, even if you were to open a lady, these stages are not visible with the naked eye. You need a microscope to see these different structures. Okay, any questions on that? So tonight's a bit of a science class. I don't know if you enjoy science, but tonight's a science class. Right, again, I'm not sure why we... Okay, so the next point, okay, so nothing to do with mountains. We haven't gotten to the mountains yet. The next point is about fingertips. And, sometimes, there are verses that are mentioned and you need to ask yourself, why did Allah mention that specific thing? Why is that mentioned? And I'm sure many of the Mufassireen, they heard it, they understood the verses, but they didn't really know why Allah chose that analogy. And for us, something to think about. So Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانَ أَلَّن نَجْمَ عِظَامًا. Allah says, when you have died, so going from a baby being born all the way and through your life, and then you die. May Allah grant us all a good death, ameen. And then after you die, your bone, you will deteriorate, all of us, our skin, our muscles, everything will deteriorate, and then will become bones. And you know, depending on how long, you know, those bones itself might even deteriorate. Even the bones might disappear. So Allah says, does mankind think, when you have completely disintegrated, that we will not be able to bring you back from your bones? We won't reconfigure you from your bones? Allah says, bala, indeed I can. Qadirina ala an nusawwiya banana. I can bring you back, not just by your bones and your face and your... I'll bring every single person back to the tips of his fingers. Why fingertips? What has that got to do with all this? We of course know now that every single human being has a unique barcode. And that's why every one of us, we take our fingerprints. You know, we don't even look at your picture. We look at your fingerprints. Because you might have twins that are identical. They look the same. Their faces are the same. But their fingerprints are not the same. Every single human being, all 6 billion of us that live now and all the many hundreds of millions that lived before, every single one has a unique barcode. And that is your fingerprints. And so Allah says, I will resurrect every single person by the tips of their fingers. Also another very interesting tafsir. Of course you won't find this in the classical sources because fingerprints is only new. What is the first thing that, when you get arrested, and Allah protect, and you're going to court, your fingerprints are taken. And so the day of Qiyamah is like a big court case. And so Allah is saying that your fingerprints will be assembled. It adds to that whole, you know, concept of judgment, of a courtroom, of a crime, of us being having to defend ourselves, and our fingerprints are taken. It adds to that in terms of that, the seriousness of the event. Again, is this just a coincidence? Again, if you were to not believe the Quran was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why would the Prophet, peace be upon him, put this? Why would the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam write this? One more and then we'll conclude for Isha'i. Now we're getting to the mountains. Alhamdulillah, in Cape Town we have got a beautiful mountain, Table Mountain. And throughout the world we know that there are mountains. And for most of us, when we talk about a mountain, we talk about how high its peaks are, how high in the sky it is. Very few of us know, and maybe those of you who don't know, I mean, I didn't study geography, so I didn't know this, I studied accounting, that the mountain has roots, like a tree. And those roots go deep into the ground. I mean, we obviously don't see this, but that's what's happening in the mountain. We're only seeing the tip of the mountain, and there's a much, much more of the mountain actually under the ground. And so Allah says, "Kalla sayalamun." Alam najal arda mihada. Did we not make the earth? Alam najal arda mihada. In Surah Naba, in Surah Amma Yatasa'alun. ثم كلا سيعلمون كلا لو ألم نجعل الأرض مهادا والجبال أوتادا. So the slide is incomplete. Allah says ألم نجعل الأرض مهادا. Did we not make the earth stable? Did we not make the earth firm? وجعلنا جبالا أوتادا. And we made the mountains stakes. A stake meaning a pillar, a pole in the ground. Did we not make the mountains as poles or pivots to keep the earth from shaking? And so we know that from those of us who study geography, that the reason why the earth does not, the ground does not constantly move is because of the mountains. Now, the earth is actually floating on an ocean of lava. There's something called the mantle under this boiling rock. And the earth we are upon is floating on this ocean of liquid. Now, anything that is floating like a ship, it would shift, it would rock. But the earth is stable, it doesn't move all the time. When it moves, it's an earthquake. So the reason why the earth is mostly stable is because you've got the mountains as nails. Like if you think of two planks, the mountains keep them together like nails. And in another ayah more explicit in Surah Naba, so two places in the Quran Allah mentions this, Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِ. And we placed on the land mountains, أَن تَمِيدَ بِهِمْ, so that they should become stable. وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا فِجَاجًا سُبُلًا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ. So we placed on the land, we fixed mountains to keep the earth stable. And then Allah says, and we made within these mountains pathways for you to move. That even though it's these massive mountains and structures, there are pathways that you can still go through them, caves and tunnels, that you can still travel through the land, but these mountains keep the earth static. So this is again a very, very explicit ayah. There's nothing, you can't interpret this ayah in another way. Allah says the mountains are there and they keep the earth from shaking. Exactly what we know today scientifically. I think some of you might, this might be news to some of you. Okay? What I find amazing, this this textbook is a textbook that's in university, I think, or you know, and these things that were you'd find in the textbooks, they'll say the fact that mountains have deep stakes like roots, and this is a quote from the book. The book says the fact that mountains have deep stakes like roots that clench the earth from shaking was only known after the development of the theory of plate tectonics at the beginning of the 20th century. So. But like it's only been like 100 years that this was taken to be a fact, scientific fact. And so it's amazing that, you know, the Quran has this verse in it 1,500 years ago. And also if you look at the different, so we spoke about astronomy, we're speaking about embryology, we're speaking about fingerprints, we're speaking about geography, the different sciences that are being just mentioned. The Quran is not focusing on, it's just a mention in the Quran starts to build a picture that, you know, these things could not have been done passing or could not have been done by chance or by luck. This is something very deep and profound. We'll continue, inshallah, next week. We've got a few more of these verses of the scientific miracles of the Quran, and then we'll move on to another section, inshallah. Are there any questions before we conclude this evening? Does anybody have a question or a comment? No? Okay, then Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for the evening. Keep us all in your du'as, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us. We will continue inshallah next week with the scientific miracles of the Quran bi'idhnillah. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam wa sallim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Shukran so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shukran,
Syed.